I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I do so fervently praying that He, the Holy Spirit, will indeed be the overriding, undergirding, empowering, enabling force that is needed to effectually set forth the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How we thank God for that promise of the Spirit, wherein even our Lord declared before His crucifixion to His disciples that they could be assured that He was leaving them, but another Comforter was coming, and that would be the Holy Spirit, and that His mission would be to teach them, to illuminate to them the Word of God, wherein He is set forth, that is, Jesus Christ is declared. He will show you, He said, all things about Me. And so it is that attention is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Him and to Him alone. And thus we declare unto you our sovereign triune God, and we honor Him in the Trinity of His persons. It is God the Father that has decreed salvation. It is God the Son that has procured salvation to everyone that comes to believe on Him. And it is He, the Holy Spirit, then, that makes application of those things. And so, throughout the Word of God, we find all three in very active form in bringing about this wonderful salvation that we know of Jesus Christ our Lord. Attention is drawn to Him. He is the representative to us. He is the Word made flesh. He is the means whereby God is declared unto us, and the things of the Spirit are fully realized. That is the decree again of the Father. This is My beloved Son, hear you Him. And it is the work of He, the Holy Spirit, to bring the things of Christ to life in us, to cause it to be so, that it may be said of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ Himself abides with us, abides in us, and that we are enabled to abide in Him. And may it be so for you this day, that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might hear, that you might learn, that you might be grown in His grace and knowledge. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare unto you this, that our Lord said that no man cometh unto the Father by Me. And by that means He spoke not only of Himself, the way, the truth, and the life, but to the means whereby He would bring it about. And that would be through His awful suffering and death on Calvary's cross. He lived the perfect life as a man, which we could not and did not. He suffered and offered Himself then the perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people. And this He did as a substitute. And so to understand that if you do not have someone to take your place before the justice of God, you will stand fully accountable yourself. He rose again on the third day and declared victory over death, hell, and the grave. And so therefore, to those who come to know Him, there is no fear of death. There is power given for life. And the fact is that we then are delivered from this present evil world and into that which we call eternal life, which the Scriptures set before us as being that, not just to live forever, but to live after the manner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with Him forevermore. And so, indeed, go to Him. Fall upon His mercy if you do not know Him, that indeed that mercy might be manifested unto you. We are not saved by faith. We're not saved by repentance. And yet there is no salvation apart from it. And the commandment that comes forth to all from the Word of God is to repent and believe the gospel. That is to repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what you hear. That is what you are to do. That is what you are to believe. And that will be the evidence that salvation has taken place. You must be born again of the Spirit of God, born from above, become a new creature. And this is brought about through a sovereign work of He, the Holy Spirit. Fall upon the mercy of God. Look to Him for mercy. You have hope in nothing else. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture in which this substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ will appear to us, but in a slightly different manner than a mere declaration. So I'll be reading to you from Mark chapter 14, and the reading will begin in verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and said unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The Master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And His disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening He cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And may God bless the reading of His word as we find it in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 21. Now, our subject, of course, is the provision that special attention should be drawn to this Passover and the profound revelation of betrayal that should come from within the group. And we do this that we might be suitably impressed with the manifestation of providence, that is, that work of God in bringing about things in a particular order, indicating the absolute necessity that these things must be done in this way. In other words, it wasn't a happenstance type situation that took place here. It didn't just sort of come together, and don't worry about it, everything will be all right, and as we often go about doing things, and sometimes they work out and sometimes they don't. But the fact is that this then becomes a very important consideration. Now, we note that of the 16 chapters in Mark, 13 of them deal with 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry, and 3 chapters deal with the last few days. Now, the pattern is similar in all 4 Gospels, but with some differences. And it has been well noted, and the question has been posed, and in particular by in a book by Arthur W. Pink called Why 4 Gospels? And those of us who have studied the Word of God realize, and that some obviously more than others and many more than me, but that they are complementary. In other words, not all of them report everything. All of them together seem to report the whole thing. And so as we look at those, the critics might look at this, the Word of God, and say, well, Matthew doesn't agree with Mark, and Mark doesn't agree with John, and so, wait a minute, what do we think here? And we understand that there's some differences. Some find difficulty harmonizing, especially between the synoptic writers, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who give the scripture there in little segments, little pictures of his life, and the account of John, where John tends to deal in a continuous manner with the deity with the Godhood of Jesus Christ. But we're going to follow Mark and his narrative at this point, and we'll leave to the scholars as to some of these differences. But we simply trust, we believe the Word of God, we believe what we read here is the inspired Word of God, that it's preserved for us unto this hour. And so we will look to these thoughts. Every detail at this point seems to stand out. And we learn from both the words and actions of our Lord, but from the response of the apostles as well. In other words, what I'm saying is this, that the Lord is very specific, and it's just kind of like you go through a book and you come to a particular portion that's important to you, and you start to underline, and the first thing you know, you've underlined every word because there's nothing that can be left out. Well, that's true of the Word of God. Nothing was uttered in vain. The Holy Spirit has inspired those words which God would have us to believe, and we do believe the Scriptures are breathed of God. And yet there are some places that we come to here, and it seems as if the Lord is saying to the disciples and to us, listen carefully or read carefully. Understand this particularly. And so he would bring emphasis to it, to them and to us. And so we especially note that there is a strong emphasis on self-examination, and especially at being told that a traitor was in the midst. And that we lay a little emphasis on that because even now, at the time when the church observes the Lord's Supper, it is important that they are reminded, and this we do, let a man examine himself. And it's to look to see that we've got the right thought, that we're going about this in the right way, with the right reasons, with the proper anticipations, and this type of thing. And so our Lord provoked that in the disciples in this Passover meal, which would come to be known ultimately as the Last Supper. And we will note in a subsequent message the actual institution of that as an ordinance. And so we'll talk about it in a later message. Now then, for here though, there is nothing in Scripture that captures the interest of true believers as the crucifixion of Christ. And it's well that it should be studied with all the details concerning it. And by it, our salvation was purchased and secured. And you say, well, wait a minute, why did you just jump to there? Because we're going to talk about the Passover. We're going to try to understand something here of what Passover was all about, why it was important here that the Lord deal with these things at this particular meal. And so, first of all, we would note the providential provisions for the supper. And that we saw in the first five verses of what I read to you. We note the attentiveness of the apostles to the details of our Lord's needs. They had him in mind, and they were also very much steeped in the tradition, and some things were traditions, that is, the Pharisees and others had sort of added things in that had gone beyond what was incorporated in the books of Moses and the teachings there concerning what they were to do. But the Passover was something that was very important because it had been instituted at the time the children of Israel were being delivered and were delivered out of Egypt. And so it was that several things that had to take place. One of them was that the lamb had to be killed at the temple. A place had to be secured, and the meal had to be prepared. And so this, when they posed that question, that the disciples said unto him, where should we do this? Where are we going to go that we can do it? You understand that they're traveling around, and they don't have a meeting house. They don't have a regular place that they come together. So they need something. They need a room that would accommodate 13 people. And perhaps there may have even been some servants there in the place. We don't know that because we just know who was included in this list of meeting together. It was his disciples, his immediate disciples. And so in answer to his question, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now you say, well, that could get interesting, because as they go into the city, they're liable to see a lot of people carrying water. But in that day and time, a man carrying water, it would have been unusual. And so for that reason, that attention was called to that, and it became then a matter of providence, because if a man were carrying water, that would indicate that he was a servant. Ordinarily, the one carrying the water would have been a woman. And so, therefore, when he said, find this man, it's important that we understand that. Now, it's, again, it's well that we note the meaning here of the Passover and why it was important and why these providential things were set up and why these things were going to go on. The Passover and the Day of Atonement perhaps have the most gospel significance of all of the types and shadows. And on that Passover night, coming when the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt, if you'll recall, there had been 9 plagues that God had visited upon the land of Egypt, and trying to convince or to provoke Pharaoh to let them go. They were his prisoners, and he didn't want to let them go. He was making money off of them, and he just hated the idea of their submitting to the lordship of God. So when this thing took place, but the final plague was the death of the firstborn. And what that entailed was that God was going to cause the firstborn of every household to die. And that would include the higher ups as well as the lower downs. It would include the stock. It would include everything. And as a matter of fact, when in the wrap-up of it, it was declared that there was not a house in Egypt where there was not one dead. The death angel had passed through Egypt, indicating the judgment of God, indicating that which must come upon all. And yet the children of Israel were spared. But the way that they were spared was this, that they had been instructed to put up a lamb, inspect it over a period of time to make sure that there was nothing wrong with it, that it was perfect in every way, picturing the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the appointed time, they were to kill the Passover, and that is, kill that lamb. They were to take its blood and put it over the door on the side post and in the basin at the foot of the door. And then they were to stay inside all night long and to eat that lamb. It was to be cooked and it was to be consumed in its entirety. No part of it was to be left when daylight come. And the fact is that this is where we sing the hymn, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And thus we understand that beautiful picture of being under the blood or being secured by the blood of Christ, indicating the awful suffering that he had undergone, and that this was picturing in advance what he would undergo. So here it is now that we come down to this time, and surely the disciples would have had an understanding of the significance of the Passover to the Jews. But also now at this point, here they are partaking of the Passover with him who was the ultimate Lamb of God. And so the traditional importance was ingrained in their lives. Now they would come to fully realize that the Lamb was the focal point of it all. It was not the ceremony. It was the Lamb that became the critical element in this. And they would surely connect the words of John the Baptist to the cross. You say, what words? John the Baptist saw Jesus walking, and on two occasions, and we read it in the first chapter of John, that he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist understood what the Passover meant, and he understood that it would be through the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would take away the sin of the world from his people, and that those that would come to believe on him. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of anything, but of God. They were born of God. And so here it is. They were his servants preparing the Passover and witnessing divine intervention being both set forth and realizing, or being brought and prepared to realize. I'm not so sure that they knew on that night exactly what these things meant. But by the time that Jesus had risen again, by the time that he had spoken to them before his ascension, by the time that he had ascended back into glory, and then the Holy Spirit came into the fullness of his office, they knew full well what that Passover meant. And so, here it was. Peter and John were sent to find the man. We've already talked about it. It was mandatory that available rooms be prepared for guests at the Passover. This was something that there were people that came from all over, and there was something of a mandate. If people had rooms to provide, they were to provide them for these people. But this was a select room, and this was the one that would be used of the Lord. And it's interesting to note, even as we consider these things, that this servant simply complied with the request, just like the owners of the ass colt. Just a week before, Jesus had ridden victoriously into Jerusalem on the ass, on the colt, back of an ass colt, and that he was there recognized as the King of the Jews. Pharisees hated that thought, but everybody just went along with it, including the colt. But now here we have another situation in which the servant just complied. He took them where they followed him, and when he came to the house that he was serving, then there was the man there, the good man, the owner of the house, and they make known what was that, and the guest chamber had already been prepared. It was there waiting. And such is the situation. God does not do anything out of time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And this from Galatians chapter 4. But this was the room where the wonderful discourses of John, and I'm talking about John chapter 13 all the way through John chapter 17, and there, do yourself a favor, go read it. Go read it, study it, hear it. These were the parting words of our Lord to his disciples, and there is so much there to strengthen the faith of any true believer. And so the preparations were made. Now, that along with those implications. Now, the revelation at the supper, something here happens, and we can only wonder and speculate at the conversation and its tone at the supper. Reflection on the meaning of the Passover. Maybe they talked about what it meant. Remembering to where they had come. Perhaps Jesus had called to their attention many things along the way concerning his ministry. Luke tells us that at some point there was strife again over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Hard to imagine that such as that would take place. But Christ had declared this to be a special time before he suffered. And these were the indications that were coming to them, that this one is different. They no doubt had eaten the Passover together before, but now this one was taking on special importance because he had been talking to them of what he had to suffer and why he was in Jerusalem at this particular time. But then came the revelation. He declares that one of them would betray him. And no doubt, great astonishment followed that such a thing could be. This had been a tight-knit group. They had walked together for over 3 years, and they expected to have opposition. They had seen that before, but they expected it to be without. But this was the Lord who spoke these words, and so the questions come up. It was a wholesome self-distrust. That is to say, they were questioning themselves. Is it me? Am I going to do it? I can't believe that I could do such a thing. And they were examining themselves. But then there was also pictured to us that loathsome hypocrisy. Then Judas, and we read this from Matthew, Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto them, Thou hast said. Now, it's interesting that the rest of them would say Lord. To him, he would say Master or Teacher. But nevertheless, Jesus just said, You said it. And so, but there was childlike confidence pictured as well. John, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And so, possibly the question was not answered then, since all had dipped with him in the sop. But the fact of the matter is, it would be revealed. And so soon, Judas would go out doing what he had to do. Now, we read then the terrifying proclamation concerning him. And I share these things with you. The good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The thought that must provoke us here at this point is that Judas had walked with him. He had preached the gospel. He had no doubt worked miracles. He had done things seemingly as it should be, and yet come to be revealed as a traitor. Say, what's that mean to me? That means that I keep my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I examine myself to make sure that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. The extreme fate of Judas, both in this life and in hell, the intensity in hell is measured by the greatness of the bliss to be known in heaven. Think about it. It's as far removed as heaven as you could possibly get. And all that have held in contempt the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ are in a similar state. They look to him. And so it was said of him, but woe to that man. The Son of Man goes where he's going to go. He's going to do what he's got to do, and he will accomplish salvation. But woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Oh, my friend, fall upon his mercy, that you be not discovered at the last like him. Fall upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised grace to everyone that believeth. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is mercy to be had in no other.
There's life for a Lord, get us saved.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
In the light of his glory and grace. For more than conquerors we are.
His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful ways,
and the things of earth will grow strangely dim.